up here. I love seeing so many little ones taking off for the doors. All right, this morning we're wrapping up our series on the unseen, this battle that's being waged for our very souls. And I love to recap because that's how we put these thoughts in our minds and our hearts to remember them. So here's what we've talked about so far. First, faith is believing in things unseen. It's a recognition that there is more to this world than meets the eye. And then we also saw that there's a cosmic battle between the kingdom of God and the rebellious kingdom of darkness. And this battle began before our world was ever created. And we live in this here, not yet, where we've talked about Jesus died and he's got the victory that we're going to talk about, yet we don't have the perfect yet here. We don't have the new heaven and the new earth, and we long for it. So we're kind of in this tension. We know where the story is going. However, we also have battles to fight, and those battles are against the evil one, our opponent, Satan. And the Bible portrays he is a real foe. He's not this force or this power, and he's the leader of demons, fallen angels that rebelled against God. And they're trying to use temptation and accusation and slander and lies to try to separate you from God. And so God has given us armor to protect ourselves. And so when we read the Bible, when we pray, when we stand firm, when we memorize Scripture and we speak that over our lives, what we're doing is we're accessing the protective equipment that God has made available to us. And then last week we also talked about angels, these unseen beings that are more than just fairy tales, but God has actually given them to us to serve us and to minister to us, to help Christians in this cosmic battle that we're living through. So as you can see, we've explored a lot of different angles to this unseen realm, which so many people choose actually to be naive of. They like to think, if I can't see it, it doesn't exist. It's kind of like that iceberg that we've been having sitting in the back image there. It's only that top 10% that floats above the water. But what Scripture shows us is there's a whole lot more going on. And the more you understand floating beneath what we can see with our eyes, the more life actually will make sense. And the more you understand where this thing is going at the end of time. So while most of the time preachers like to hold their big idea until the very end, today I'm just going to come right out and tell you. Here's the big idea that all these messages have been pointing towards that I hope you will never, ever forget. And it is this. The culmination of this entire series about the cosmic battle is to let us know that victory is assured. There is a victory, but we have Jesus on our side. There is an enemy, but we have protective elements. We have angels. Victory for us is assured. We don't have to doubt it, worry about it, or fear that God is somehow going to fail us. The Bible tells us over and over that we have victory in Jesus. That's why so many of the songs that we sang today talked about the victory that we have in Christ. It's also why so many books are published that talk about Christians having victorious lives. In fact, if you go to the Christian bookstore, you can get all these great books by Joel Osteen. Think Better, Live Better, Your Best Life Now, Become a Better You, Every Day of Friday. Talk about a great book. I've read none of these books, okay? Some of you might have gotten a little bit concerned. He writes these books, and they're super popular among Christians that basically say, if you think positive thoughts, then God's going to make your life easy. But that's simply not the truth. The problem is these book titles and the idea that your life is going to be easy because you have victory seem incredibly trite when your child passes away before you do. Or before you end up experiencing chronic sickness or chronic pain, and the doctors say there's nothing we can do to alleviate that. Every day is a Friday seems incredibly shallow when you lose your job and you can't pay your bills and you don't know how you're going to put food on the table. When your prayers seem to go continually unanswered. Maybe you've gone through these seasons of life, or you know people who've gone through these seasons of life. You've seen their struggles And that's why today I can't just tell you, you're a victor, not a victim. Like, that is just a cliche. It doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't measure up to the heaviness and the weightiness that sometimes we experience in life. And so that's why the statement that I said, victory is assured, it's a true statement. However, there's a little bit more nuance we have to add to it. Yes, victory is assured, but it may not look like what you expected. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the happy, perfect family and you're all going to live to old age and you're going to have the fancy house, make all your bills, and never struggle. And so today I want to clearly define what victory in this cosmic spiritual battle actually looks like. And I want to do it in such a way that every one of you, regardless of the circumstances that you are facing right this moment, can see how you too can experience victory. And so today, we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. But before I read it to you, I've got to recap a little bit of what Paul's doing in his letter here. So beginning in like Romans chapter 5, he really starts laying out the entire gospel message. And so he just starts by describing, as he covers the entire doctrine of salvation, he shows us how sin came into the world through Adam, and because of the sin that came through Adam, it essentially infected all of humankind. But then through Jesus, all of our sins can be forgiven, that his righteousness can be shared with every single one of us who put our faith in Jesus. And then he explains how even though we stand forgiven, we still have sin crouching at our door, like we read in Genesis chapter 3. We still have this problem of temptation trying to pull us away from God. And so we have to strive to live according to the Spirit rather than striving to live according to the law, because when we live according to the law, it just kind of ensnares us. And he basically, in this whole thing, he just shows us it's really hard to live a holy life. Yet we're still called to strive for it and to do it not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit of God that's been given to us. Essentially, Paul is describing the entire Christian life from sin to salvation, from struggle to our sanctification, and even the suffering we experience. All of it is what he's describing here. And he paints this picture of this spiritual battle, this that we're being torn in two directions between our sinful nature and the sanctification that God wants for us. And now in Romans 8:31, we come to the high point of Paul's entire letter. It's almost like Paul is the captain of a battalion, and he's trying to rally the troops before this big battle. And today I want to try something different. Rather than putting the text on the screens right now, or you even reading along with me in your Bibles, I want you to just close your eyes and let me read to you Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. Okay, listen to these words. What then shall we say in response to all these things I've just described? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Nothing in this battle, nothing you do or fail to do, nothing Satan ever throws at you has the power to actually separate you from God's love. Let that soak in for a moment. That's a powerful truth to hold on to when feelings of guilt and shame start to take hold in your heart. Let's take a moment now to break down this text. If you have your Bibles, you can open them. We're going to start looking in verse 31 and just kind of walking through the passage. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Compared to God and his infinite greatness and majesty, is it even worth mentioning the trials and troubles that you face? I know it doesn't feel like that sometimes. Sometimes it feels like what you're facing is insurmountable. It feels like it's a crushing weight of just difficulty or challenge that you can't seem to get through, or maybe it's just sorrow and sadness and grief that weighs on you. And so you know that you're up against difficult things. I'm not trying to trivialize it. But at the same time, compared to the greatness and the power of God, it really is a light and momentary thing. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Paul's saying, look, God was willing to give his own son for you. So why would he withhold what you need now to get through this trial that you're going through? Why would he give Jesus to forgive all your sins and then leave you hanging high and dry to just be crushed by what you're facing today? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. He hasn't held anything back. And he's not going to. He's going to graciously give you all things. That's a rhetorical question there. Verse 33 and 34, we see, who will bring any charge? And then in verse 34, who will condemn? Like if Jesus is the one who justifies, Satan is the one that ultimately tries to condemn, and God's waving him away. Paul's saying, don't worry about that. Satan absolutely loves to charge and accuse you with false things and lies, make you feel terrible about yourself. And silly us, we sometimes believe those lies. And we believe the lies that he tells us about God. But Paul reminds us all, God is the judge who justifies. He's the judge who gave his son for you. And Jesus, the one who died and was raised to new life for you, now in life, he sits at the right hand of God defending you. He's interceding for you. So while Satan might try to condemn, he might try to say, you know, you've got this sin issue in your life, and you keep failing. You keep falling down. You keep screwing up. You're the worst, and you're never going to make it to heaven. Those are lies. Does God want you to get past that sin issue? Absolutely. You're harming yourself. However, because you can't get past it is not separating you from the love of God. The accusations of Satan are meaningless when God's the judge who gave his own son on your behalf. So while Satan's trying to condemn, at the end of the day, who's condemning you? No one. Because of your relationship with Jesus and his cleansing blood, God views you as innocent. He views you as righteous, holy, clean, accepted, and incredibly loved. Now, knowing all this, Paul asks the big question in verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? First, you notice the word here, us. We keep trying to remind you in this passage, I keep talking about this cosmic battle is not you alone, but we battle together as the church, as the family of God, as the building and the body of Christ. We do this together. And this question actually defines the battle that you're fighting in. This invisible war between Satan and evil, with temptation and sin, has always been about separating you from God. That's been Satan's goal from the beginning. I say it over and over. He's not trying to kill you. He's trying to separate you from God. And so that's why he uses all these different tactics. He uses temptation to try to make you feel guilty. He uses shame to try to make you feel like, man, you just don't measure up. He tries to make you really, really busy. So busy with life and maybe work or good things, but things that take your time away from God. He tries to harm your conscience by tempting you to do something that hurts another person so you feel miserable about yourself. Maybe he tries to break you with the grief of a loved one. Whatever he's doing, his whole mission is, for him, victory is separating you from God. And it's never going to be on God's side. He's never going to get God to walk away from you. What he's going to do is get you to walk away from God. That's his goal. And Paul's saying, look, God's not going anywhere. Hold tight to him. And then the text, the rest of 35, kind of goes where the rubber meets the road kind of question. And we see this list where Paul basically describes all the trials and troubles that he has faced in his congregation. In verse 35, he writes, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Those are the things he's experienced. And he's saying, they're not going to separate me from the love of God. And so it raises a question that each one of us has to ask. Can the trials and troubles I face right now separate me from God's love? Am I going to allow that to happen? And I know that these things feel big. Again, I'm not trying to minimize them. But Paul also tells us in the next verse, you're not the first person to go through these hardships. In verse 36, as it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 44, to include this reminder that you're not the first people to go through hardship and trials. Paul's not the first one to experience these struggles in life. This has been the life of followers of God through all of history. Their lives were hard when they lived in Egypt. Their lives were hard when they lived in the wilderness. Their lives were hard when they went into the promised land. And they had to face war from all these people who wanted to destroy them. And yet God has always been with these people. And so I want to say the same thing to you. I know that this battle is hard, but you're not the first. And just remember that. God has been with people long before you, and he's going to be with you through absolutely everything that you face. Now, after walking through this passage up to this point, I want to unravel a few fallacies that many people believe about this battle for our souls. Too many people, Christians especially, have fallen for the lie that once we become Christians, our lives will become easier. And that's simply untrue. Just like the books that I showed you in the introduction here, we've got this picture that if you're a Christian, your life should get easy. But that's not true. Worse then is if you expected to be shielded from these hardships when you chose to follow, it then seems to make God a liar when life gets hard. Because you're thinking, well, I thought when I became a Christian, all these difficult things would go away and I wouldn't face the temptation to do these things that I know I'm not supposed to be doing. Why am I still experiencing that? And it makes God's word seem to be untrue. And so people start asking, why me? But we have to understand, God never promised anybody a life free from troubles. In fact, when I told you that, the Bible is actually filled with many verses that talk about victory, and in all of them, they also mention the struggle that you're going to face. One example is John 16:33. It says, in this world, Jesus' words here to his disciples the night he was betrayed by Judas. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, But take heart, I have overcome the world. And we love to quote Jesus, I have overcome the world. But before that, he's saying, yeah, the world's going to give you all sorts of troubles. Every single one of us is going to face junk in our lives. We're all going to have stuff that we have to walk through that's hard and unpleasant, and we wish we didn't have to experience it. And yet God in his grace uses it to forge our character, to forge our perseverance, to give us deeper faith in him. And so we shouldn't be asking God, why me? Early Christians never thought to ask that question. They understood it was just the expectation, and they also saw how God used it to shape them and grow them. And so we need to understand the victory that we are assured is not a victory from trials and troubles. It's victory in the midst of the trials and troubles that are coming to us. That's on the screen. We are not assured victory from the trials and troubles. It's victory in the midst of the coming trials and troubles. We are all going to experience them. And whatever trials and difficulties you have today, at some point you'll get through them. And there will be more that lie in front. We all know that. If you've lived any life, that's simply what life is on this side of eternity. One day, we'll all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But that's not our today. And we have to understand that. The next fallacy we have to look at is that while many experience hardship, with God's help, we'll get through it unscathed. So it's this idea that, you know what, yeah, I know life's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it with a smile on my face, and it's going to be easy. It's going to be like this soldier picture that I've got here on the next slide. You know, people imagine these tough soldiers. We've got this image just walking through the fire like, look at me, I made this no problem. This guy is a hero, and it's easy, and he went home, and it's just another day at the office. But anybody who's actually been in battle knows that's typically not how you walk out of the battle. This next picture is actually a clip from the movie Hacksaw Ridge. My son just watched this for school this week. It reminded me of it. And he looks scared, doesn't he? His eyes look like this is a lot. He's dirty. He's bloody. He's beaten. He's battered. This picture looks a lot more like the face of somebody who has been in battle. It's not necessarily what we think of when we think of victory, but it's a lot more realistic for somebody who's actually gone through the ups and downs, the challenges of a battle, and taken their beating. Third fallacy that we have to look at today is the fallacy that we believe that we are going to win every battle. Yes, victory is assured, but that doesn't mean victory in every battle. The war, yes. This entire cosmic battle that God's in, we know that he's going to win. But are you going to have times where you screw up and you say an incredibly unkind and harsh word to your spouse or your child? Yes, likely we're all going to do that sometime this week. And then we're all going to say, why did I do that? And we're going to feel guilty about it. But what God has done is he said, look, yeah, you fell down. You lost that round. Get back up. I was talking about this with senior adult lunch, and we were talking about remember the Alamo. Actually, they lost, you know, at the Alamo. But the war, they ultimately won. And we have to look at our Christian faith in that way. Sometimes you have something that just goes really wrong, or maybe you have this temptation in your life that you've been staying away from for years. Alcohol, addiction, something like that. And then you fall back into that trap, that pattern for a season in your life. And people like to say, see, that's who you are. And God says, no, you lost that battle, get back up. The fallacy is that you're going to win every battle. And so once you lose one, you're just a loser. But that's not the truth. The truth is we win the war. Occasionally we lose the battles. Get back up. Keep fighting. Live another day. So I saved the best verse for last. As we get back, I want to kick back over to Romans. We'd gotten through to verse 36. In verse 37, we come to the end of the passage. And it says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the truth we have to remember. I love this line because we aren't just victorious and we aren't even conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We succeed at an even greater level. And this is a great verse to focus on when those accusations are coming. I talked about that when we talked about the armor of God. But from our standing as more than conquerors, it's not based at all on our own talent, our own ability to fight back. We have to understand this standing as more than conquerors is because of the strength of God. Our victory is fully rooted not in us, but in Jesus Christ, one who loved us, the one who gave his life for us. You see, Jesus is the one who won the war over 2,000 years ago on a cross. It was when he spread his arms on a cross and died for our sins and was raised to the new life. That's when Satan was officially defeated. That's when the war was over. And we see that picture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he," Jesus, "made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And here's what I find so fascinating in this entire concept. We're like, but victory is supposed to look easy. It's supposed to look good. It's supposed to look like the blessed life. But Jesus' victory didn't look like that at all. It didn't look like the victory we imagine. Let's think about that verse in Colossians. He made a public spectacle of them, it said. The same Jesus who was naked, hanging from a tree, he made the spectacle of them. With his back whipped 39 times and blood running from his brow, he made a spectacle of them. Say that victory may not look like how we think it should. Let's not forget what victory looked like for our Savior. Nobody expected him to be betrayed by his very own disciple. If that were us being betrayed by our friend, we would have felt like we lost that battle. Nobody expected him to be found guilty, beaten, mocked, and then killed. If that were us, we would have felt like we had experienced utter defeat. But victory in Jesus looks different than what the world thinks victory is supposed to look like. Jesus didn't walk through this trial unscathed. He has some scars today on his hands and his feet and his side to show us that he's gone through some real battle for us. But he endured it to the very end. He remained in the Father's love. None of that could separate him from the love of the Father. He was obedient unto death. The world scoffed at him. Satan thought the defeat, that he had dealt this decisive blow. Yet Jesus modeled for us victory in seeming defeat. Victory by standing firm in God and his love, even through the darkest of times. That's what victory looks like. It doesn't look like everything being easy. It simply looks like that passage in Ephesians 6 where we put on the full armor of God and Paul repeatedly says, stand firm. That's it. That's what victory in the Christian life looks like. So what we have to remember today is that although the final victor has already been determined, and we know Jesus wins, we know where the battle is going, it doesn't stop Satan from using every moment he has with his dominion and his powers on this earth to continue to work to harm you, to hurt you, to lie to you, and to try to draw you away from the love of God. That's why this battle still feels so real. Why we seem to take some shots, lose some battles, we have to hold on to the assurance that victory will one day be ours. It's not because we can follow 7 points to a better life. Like these 7 things and better day tomorrow. Like think differently and everything will be different. It's not that simple. But we still know we can have victory because it's not rooted in us. It's rooted in Jesus. The same Jesus who took his abuse in the midst of his own victory. And all we have to do to experience that same victory in our own lives, like Jesus, is to stand firm in God's love, to never let go of that, to never fail to remember that God is going to carry you through it. Even if it leads to your death, God's going to welcome you on the other side and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what victory looks like for Christians today. As long as we stand firm and we cling to God, our rock and our deliverer, then we are going to have that great day of rejoicing. And that leads us to, I love the beautiful verse 38-39 that Paul ends that passage on. I want to read it again. "For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's victory for us today. It looks like believing God loves you no matter what the world is showing you, no matter what your circumstances are today. As we sing this final song, if you want to come forward to be prayed for by an elder, or I'll be up here, Kirk will be over on this side, we'd love to pray for you. If you've got something that you're going through that you feel like, this is just weighing heavy on me and I don't feel like I'm experiencing any victory, we would love to pray for you. So if our prayer team, Connie, if you could come forward too, if she's here, that would be great. Worship team, come up as we pray.